Well, thank you for your prayers, and it's a pleasure to be with you again. I remember being in this chapel years ago with Ron and various other people, Richard Hobbs, it's a great joy to be back in this actual place. And I think you and the leaders, your leaders, are actually the ones to be congratulated for their faithfulness over many years and keeping things going, even when the reward in terms of numbers of people coming was a little bit on the low side, you continued. And that's really been a huge blessing. And I think we need to thank the Lord for their faithfulness. And now to see, you know, a full chapel this afternoon is fantastic. So I'm very happy to be with you. And I was looking at the program you have this year. And I must say, I think again, you're to be congratulated on dealing with this question of the charismatic gifts. Because this charismatic renewal in the Holy Spirit, however you want to describe it, celebrating its 50th anniversary next month, on February the 18th, when the Holy Spirit fell upon a group of innocent Catholic students in the United States from the University of Duquesne, who were having a weekend away at the Ark and the Dove Retreat Center. And they were looking at the Holy Spirit.
Thank you so much. That's very funny.
They were looking at the Holy Spirit. That was their topic for the weekend. And they've been reading a remarkable book, which I'm sure some of you have read, The Cross and the Switchblade, an account of the supernatural activity of the Holy Spirit among a Pentecostal pastor and his work. They were also reading the early part of the book of Acts, when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, and the immediate results. And the results are striking. No sooner had the disciples and Mary, the mother of Jesus, was with them when the Spirit fell, no sooner did they come down from the upper room where they experienced this outpouring of the Spirit, a sovereign act of God, no sooner did they come down than they were immediately into action. That they were evangelizing, they were preaching, teaching. It was remarkable. And probably the really striking example is Peter, St. Peter himself, who in the previous 3 years had not been noted for getting things right quite a bit of the time. He was always very resilient, but he didn't actually get the hang of things very quickly. Now he comes down, and when this crowd that's assembled are amazed at what they're experiencing, and the disciples are all speaking foreign languages that they've never learned, gift of the Holy Spirit, part of the gift of tongues. And when people challenge and ask, what do we do? It's Peter who stands up and preaches the most remarkable sermon. Evangelistic, teaching, quoting scriptures from the Old Testament, remarkable example of somebody who is now under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And there's no confusion, there's no doubts, he just says it like it is. And he preaches amazingly. And if you read it in Acts chapter 2, you should be amazed too when you think of who this man Peter is, this fisherman. He's been with Jesus, yes, but he hadn't got his head around a lot of it. He denied Jesus, then he was reinstated. He's been a real sort of roller coaster, like probably some of us. We've had our highs and our lows, and quite a bit in the middle, which is no good to anyone, really. but he preaches amazingly, and when people are so inspired by his word that their response is, so what must we do in response to this? And he's preached Jesus, not been ashamed or afraid to talk about Jesus. What must we do? And he says, you have to repent of your sins, you have to be baptized in the name of Jesus, and you'll receive the Holy Spirit. And do you remember how many come forward? 3,000. That's a pretty effective evangelist, isn't it? 3,000 respond. You know, I mean, if I deliver 3,000 teachings and 3 people respond, I think I'm on a winner. But this was just amazing. And what is this? This is the power of the Holy Spirit working in him and through him, and the Holy Spirit at the same time touching the hearts of those who are listening and causing them to respond in this way. And you have you've chosen this amazing program, which you very kindly sent me, so that I'd be inspired and think, well, I better do a good job for this, looking at all these people on the list. But you're dealing, I'm doing the kind of overview of the charisms, the charismatic gifts. That's the easy bit in many ways. And then people are talking about those individual gifts which St. Paul writes about in chapter 12 of his first letter to the church at Corinth. So the next one you've got is the gift of wisdom with Peter Hobbs. Then you've got discernment of spirits with Catherine Stain. The gift of prophecy with Jeff and Gina Poulter. The gift of tongues and interpretation with John Vaughan Neal. The gift of knowledge with John Edwards. The gifts of healings with Pauline Edwards and Father Lawrence Brassel. The gift of miracles with John Foley. Gifts of prophecy and tongues with David Matthews. The gift of faith. And then at the end, you've got Christina Cooper coming to talk about the greatest gift is love. And the reason that's so important is when you read 1 Corinthians 12, what St. Paul is doing is he's explaining and teaching the gifts to the church in Corinth. But he follows it immediately with what we have designated as 1 Corinthians 13. He didn't do that. That was done after him. That it was a new chapter. And 1 Corinthians 13 is all about love. And the message is that the gifts without the love are actually dangerous. You need the love. If I don't love you, and I come with a prophetic word for you, you will know that I'm not giving you this out of love, but because I want to put you straight. It's the way I deal with it. And there has to be love. And that's why 1 Corinthians 13 is there, as a key chapter. And I'm always very interested when it's one of the readings at a wedding. People often take a bit of 1 Corinthians 13 about love for one of their wedding readings. And really, it is about love, that's absolutely right. But actually, the context, really, is this context of ministry to each other. And then 1 Corinthians 14, Paul tells them how to do it in an orderly way. And one of the problems he had, which we do not have, mostly, very rarely, the problem he had was that they were so full of excitement about these charismatic gifts that they were sounding off all over the place. And it was very chaotic. And they weren't doing it in a disciplined way. So a lot of the blessing was being lost because there were too many of them talking at the same time. And they were all going for it. Now, that's not our problem. Our problem is the reverse. Nobody's talking about them and nobody's going for them and we want to stir them up. And that's what your program is designed to do. And I'm absolutely sure that's what it will do. Because these gifts of the Holy Spirit, the charismatic gifts, when you talk about these to people in your parish, the response is often something like, yeah, well, I think we do all right without those, thank you. Do you have that sort of approach? Well, why do we have to have those? We've never had them before. And there's a real sort of negativity. And then they start worrying about tongues or something. You know, this man came up to me one day and went, Shandaran, you know, and I didn't know what he was on about. Well, of course they wouldn't, because they'd never been taught. And he wasn't very tactful doing that. So normally in the parish, people are ignorant. And the first sentence of Paul's letter in chapter 12 to the Corinthians is, I do not want you to be ignorant. Or in the Jerusalem version, I think it says, I want to clear up wrong impressions. And what Paul is actually teaching them is how to do this properly. He's not trying to restrict the gifts, but he wants them done in good order. What we need is to fan them into life, to make sure that people realize how important they are, and to make sure that they realize that they're available to all of us. Anybody in this chapel this afternoon can be used by the Holy Spirit in any one of those gifts. Even if you've never done it before, if the Spirit chooses you, and if you say, okay, I'm willing, he can give a prophecy through you, he can heal somebody through you, he can work a miracle through you, he can do all kinds of things. But we have to know that this is possible. We have to know we don't have to have a theological degree. We don't actually have to be ordained. We don't have to be celibate. We don't have to be anything except an open channel. And God uses very unlikely people sometimes. Have you noticed that? It's the last person you'd have chosen. And what I've noticed sometimes is somebody arrives. We had a prayer group in our home for about 28 years. We're now a bit too small. We've downsized when the kids have gone. And so the prayer group's moved somewhere else. But when we had it in our home, one of the things I used to notice was somebody new would come. Okay, they'd been touched by the Holy Spirit, and they wanted to come to a prayer meeting, and they started to come. And amazingly, the Lord would use them to manifest one of these charismatic gifts. And people who've been coming 20 years and never given a prophecy had been muttering, he's only been here 5 minutes, you know, what does he know about it? You know, because they kind of thought you had to serve your apprenticeship. And when you've been a good boy for a long time or a good girl, then the Lord will give you a gift. Well, it doesn't work like that. He chooses who he wants, when he wants. And the main thing is he chooses somebody who will do what he's asking. And often a new person is sufficiently brash. When you've been there for a bit, you start to think, well, maybe I wouldn't get this right, you know, and this kind of thing. But what this teaching of this whole year for you is to say, all you have to do is to be open. You have to know a little bit about the gifts. That helps. And that's what you'll be taught over the months. But just be open. Yes, Lord. And he'll use you. So that's my job, is to kind of set the scene for you a little bit. So are you okay so far? Right. So I think this is very exciting. And one of the things I want to say to you, which is very important, is, and this is for the people who are cynical about the gifts. The church, the Holy Roman Catholic Church, the hierarchy, the magisterium, is totally in favor of the charismatic gifts being used among all of us. The popes have said this time and again. There was recently, in May last year, a document, Juvenescit Ecclesia, which emphasizes how the charismatic gifts and the hierarchical gifts, in other words, the structure of the church, the two are co-essential for the life of the church. Now, most people in our parish, God bless us, if you said that to them, oh, yes, yes, but they're not as important as the bishop. And the church actually saying they are. They are. They're co-essential. We need both. If you only have hierarchy, and hear me that I'm loving the hierarchy in saying this, we have a pretty dead church, to be absolutely honest, because we need the Spirit. If we only have the charismatic side, we have a totally chaotic church. We need the two. We need the people who are open to using the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and we need the hierarchy who discern the validity of those gifts. Because they do need discernment. You know, if somebody gives a major prophetic word, we don't all rush off to do it. We have a little process of discernment. Is this for us? Is this right? Is this God speaking? Or has he just made this up? And the leadership have a responsibility for that discernment to guide it. So we need both. And I'll give you a little quote or two a bit later. So, we need the gifts of the Holy Spirit today, in our daily lives and in the life of the church. Very few people know about them. And even of those who do know about them, not everybody is open to using them. And part of the challenge, I think, that you'll get this year is to challenge you to be open, not only to understanding and saying, yes, okay, I accept the gifts, but actually being open to being used by the Holy Spirit yourself, to bring a word to somebody. I remember when I was first, and I've said this before, some of you will have heard it, when I was first filled with the Holy Spirit, I went to a seminar done by an American priest in this country, and he was talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I didn't know anything about them, so I went. And he started off by giving a teaching, which was very good, I liked it. Sat there nodding intellectually and saying yes, you know, with the old head agreeing. And then he said, now we're going to use them. And I thought, oh my goodness. You know. And he said, what are we going to do? He said, this is a bit artificial, but it works for teaching. He said, we're going to pray now that each of us will have a gift, a charismatic gift, for the person sitting on our left. And I had a little look. I knew it was a lady because I'd chatted to her about the weather. I'd never seen her before, didn't know anything about her. Anyway, that's what we were going to do. So we prayed in tongues together, and then we had a few minutes silence, and we asked the Lord for a word or something for the person next to us. And as I just looked at her and said, Lord, give me a word for this nice lady on my left, the word he gave me was garden. And so I ignored it. I thought, no, he's got that. So I said, Lord, I want a word. I thought there'd be something like, tell her I love her very much, or, you know. And the word was garden. And I said, no, Lord, you didn't quite follow what I had in mind. I need a word that's kind of sensible for this lady. And he said, garden. So I turned to this lady and I said, I'm very sorry about this. But I prayed for a word for you and the Lord has given me one. And she said, oh, you better tell me what it is. I said, yeah, I suppose I had really. It's garden. And she kind of looked at me. And then she looked kind of puzzled. And then she burst into tears. And then she fell off her seat onto the floor. And everyone was looking at me and I was saying, I only said garden. But to cut the story short, her hobby and the love of her life was gardening. And she was going through a very rough patch in her marriage, and relations with her husband had reached the bottom. And she was a teacher, and he was, I think he was a business guy of some kind, up in the north, in the Hexham area. And his job was bringing them down to the southeast. And she was going to have to stop her teaching, come down and see about finding a new job and all this. And they needed a new house. And the only thing she'd said to him, because he was down here working, she was still up there, The only thing she'd said to him was, remember how much I need a garden. And he'd said yes. And she'd just come down a few days earlier to see the house that he'd committed them to buying, and there was no garden. It was concrete at the front and back, nothing. And that was the final straw for her, because the marriage was at a bottom level. And she was planning to go and see her solicitor when she got home the next day to start divorce proceedings. And this idiot sitting next to her turns to her and says, garden. And what she understood, and she told me this afterwards, what I understood, she said, was that the Lord is saying to me, I know where you are. I know the problem you've got. I know how this has been a blow to you, that he's buying this house with no garden. And I'm with you. I know. So she never went to the solicitor. And I saw her about 4 years later. And they were still together and their marriage was stable. And it was a word of knowledge. But it was a ridiculous word of knowledge, Lord. You know, why didn't he say to me, tell the lady next to you, I know she loves gardening, I know her husband's a pain in the neck, I know they're breaking apart, and I'm in it, and it's all going to be fine. But that, he doesn't, and that's not a word of knowledge, that's a preaching kind of exercise. So it was a word, gardening. And I could give you a lot of examples, but I won't. But this is what we're talking about. We're talking about a supernatural intervention using somebody to bring a message from the Lord to somebody else, which will have huge meaning for them. That's what it's about. So we really need to use this. And we may be sophisticated, but many needs around us can only be met in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not a matter of our thinking it through, arguing it, discussing it. It's supernatural. And that changes the situation in a flash. I mean, in the case of this lady, she had an appointment at 10 o'clock with her solicitor on the Monday. And she cancelled it. It hadn't got a lot of time for hanging around. So we need to understand the gifts, understand how to use them, and then to pray that the Lord will pour them out. So let me just read to you the list of gifts from 1 Corinthians 12. I'm not going to talk about them individually. That's all coming in the months ahead. I'm going to talk about using them, basically. But 1 Corinthians 12, if you have a Bible and you want to follow it, that's great. If you don't, I will read it. 1 Corinthians 12. I'm reading from the Jerusalem Bible. I don't think the Jerusalem is the finest translation of this bit. But it's the translation we use in our liturgy. So, and there's nothing wrong with it. It's correct. But I think it can be expressed a little more clearly. Verse 4. There is a variety of gifts, but always the same Spirit. There are all sorts of service to be done, but always to the same Lord. Working in all sorts of different ways in different people, it is the same God who is working in all of them. Just pausing. So there's a variety of these charismatic gifts, all inspired by the Holy Spirit, all coming as through us as channels through the working of God. So these are supernatural gifts. These are not things that we sit and think through. These are things that are supernaturally given. And very often, we don't know, as the vehicle, what it's about. I mean, I didn't know why am I saying garden to this lady. In fact, I so didn't know why I was saying garden that I almost never said it. Now, what would the Lord have done then? I don't know, you'd have probably found somebody else. Just carrying on, verse 7. The particular way in which the Spirit is given to each person is for a good purpose. So we have the Spirit for good things. And the question as the late Cardinal Soonens, the Belgian cardinal, as he put it, the question is not, have you got the Spirit? If you're a baptized Christian, and if you've been confirmed, yes, you've got the Holy Spirit. We receive the Spirit at baptism, whether we're babies or teenagers or adults. When we're baptized, the Spirit comes. So it's not a question, have you got the Spirit? You have. All of us who are baptized in this chapel, we have the Holy Spirit. But the Cardinal said, the question is not, have you got the Spirit? The question is, has the Spirit got you? Has the Spirit got you? And it's a very simple way of expressing it, but it's absolutely the truth. Are we open and responsive to the promptings of the Holy Spirit? Do we even know we should be? So when we get a nudge of the Spirit, do we react or do we just ignore it? Do we even hear it or feel it or sense it? If we don't think the Spirit is at work in our lives because we don't understand this, we probably will never be open to hear anything the Spirit says to us. So this is why this teaching of the next months is so important. Because if we don't understand that the Spirit wants to use us to bring new life, healing, change of direction, whatever it is, to other people, we're not going to respond. And you see, the charismatic gifts, your gift is not for you. It's not for you. It's for somebody else. Now, you may be encouraged by delivering it. I was hugely encouraged when this lady told me what had happened after Garden. Hugely encouraged. And I mean, it gave me a confidence to say what I felt the Holy Spirit was prompting me to say, even if it sounded crazy. Because I'd seen fruit. And that's what he wants from us. He just wants simple recognition that the Spirit is speaking to us and then obedience to what he's saying. That sounds easy, doesn't it? I can tell from your faces, you know it's not. And it's not. It's wonderful if it's a lovely thing. But if it's a little bit of a strange thing, or we don't understand it, we're a bit nervous about it. We don't want to cause a problem. And you know the gifts, let me read this and then we'll know what we're talking about. The particular way in which the Spirit is given to each person is for a good purpose. One may have the gift of preaching with wisdom, given him by the Spirit. Another, the gift of preaching instruction or knowledge, as it's often referred to in other versions, given by the Spirit. Another may have the gift of faith, given by the same Spirit. Now, this isn't the faith that gets you into relationship with God. This gift of faith is to believe for something to happen when there's no evidence that it's likely to. So it's a gift of faith to step out and do something very often, even when there's no certainty what's going to happen. So the gift of faith, given by the same Spirit. Another, the gift of healing. Now that's the one that mostly we understand. That somebody's got some sickness, you pray for healing. The Lord says, lay hands on them, I'm going to heal them. We do it without thinking and pray for them. And then we're absolutely overwhelmed if they are then healed. But it's when the Spirit prompts us to do it. We're supposed to pray for healing anyway. But there may be specific occasions when the Lord asks you to do this. I'll give you a personal experience, which might help. I was at a day like this. And there was a man sitting in about the third row. And as I looked at him, I realized he was very sick. He looked, you know, quite ill. And as I looked at him, the Lord said to me, I'm going to heal him. And I said, oh, that's great, Lord. And he said, so go and pray for him. I said, are you sure, Lord? So when there was a break, I went to him and I found out from the person with him, which was his wife, that he actually had terminal cancer. And he only had a few weeks to live. And I thought, oh, Lord, couldn't you have just had toothache? You know, that's a bit heavy, isn't it? Am I hearing you right? And the Lord said, I'm going to heal him, pray for him. So I prayed for him, and I prayed for his healing, with conviction, actually. And about a month later, I heard he died. And I thought, oh, you know, got that one wrong. And I hope it didn't upset him too much. And I met his wife a little bit after that, and I said, I'm so sorry about John. She said, what are you sorry about? I said, well, I prayed for his healing, told him the Lord was healing him, and then he died. Didn't you know, she said. I said, know what? She said, he wasn't worried about dying as such, but he was terrified of the process. How it was going to work, and going into glory or whatever. He was terrified of all that. So he was totally resistant because he was afraid. She said, when you prayed for him, when we went home in the car at the end of the day, he said, my fear's gone. I can't wait to meet the Lord. Everything's great. He had peace. He had joy. And he died 3 weeks later. And he went to meet the Lord, praising the Lord out loud. And he'd been terrified. She said he was totally healed of his fear of death. Now, I'd assumed, because he had cancer, that's what the Lord was talking about. Fortunately, I did just pray for his healing. I never said cancer. I just prayed for his healing, because that's what the Lord had said to me. And the Lord healed him. But not of what I thought he should be healed of. Sorry, let me finish reading this. Where have we got to? Gift of faith by the same Spirit. Another gift of healing. Another, the power of miracles. Well, we know what a miracle is. It's when God breaks in to the natural order and does something. The classic biblical one is probably water into wine at the wedding feast at Cana. A miraculous thing that Jesus did. Another, prophecy. Another, the gift of recognizing spirits. Another, the gift of tongues. And another, the ability to interpret tongues. So somebody gives a message in a strange language, in tongues, and somebody else knows what they're saying. I'll give you an example. These things are all going to be discussed in depth and thoroughly by other people, I'm sure. But just a simple example. And then I'll move towards kind of concluding what I'm trying to say to you. There was a friend of mine who was at an Anglican, he was an Anglican himself, confirmation with the bishop. His niece was being confirmed. Rather posh family. All there in their best clothes in the chapel. Family at the front. And the bishop comes in, they're singing a very kind of nice old hymn. And as the bishop gets to the foot of the altar, the hymn finishes. And the Lord gives my friend John a message in tongues. Now, this is a traditional Anglican church. These are not people who are familiar with this kind of exciting thing. And John is a very faithful disciple. So he stands up in his best suit and he goes, Shindamrandiado, you see? And it's like he'd broken wind very loudly. There is a totally horrified silence. The bishop has no idea what to do. The family are livid. Uncle John, you know, what this isn't the place for all your nonsense. And there's no interpretation. No interpretation. Nobody says what he just said in English. So after a painful few minutes, They sit down, the bishop recovers his composure, and they press on. The confirmations happen, come to the end of the service, and the family ostracized John totally, left, and he's standing on his own in the church, the chapel, and a man comes up to him from the back. And he says to John, "Where did you learn my language?" And John says, "What is your language?" And he said it was a Croatian dialect from a local area. And John said, I don't know your language. He said, "You just gave me a message in it." "What did I say?" And the man said, "You said, there's a man here this afternoon who will understand what I am saying. You need to go immediately and telephone your home because your father has had a serious accident and is extremely ill. You need to return home by the first available flight if you want to see him before he dies." Well, it's no wonder the Lord didn't give him the message in English, because that wouldn't actually have gone down a treat at a confirmation service, would it? But the man said, "I've been and made the phone call. My father is critically ill. He had a major accident. He's dying, but he's got a few hours to live. I phoned the airline. I booked a ticket. I'm leaving in 2 hours." He took John's name and phoned him when he came back to England 3 weeks later and said, "I made it before he died. Thank you." Now, why does God do it that way? I don't know. Couldn't he have found an easier way to get the message across? Well, I mean, it was so dramatic. This guy shot out of that chapel and made the phone call, and nobody else was thrown. They were just thrown by this lunatic speaking in tongues, as they saw it. So that's that. Let me just finish this. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit who distributes different gifts to different people just as he chooses. Now, these gifts, they're not always as extreme as the examples I've given you. I want to frighten you a bit. Because if you pray for a word for somebody and you get something that's fairly sensible, you'll think, "Oh, I don't mind doing that. It's not like getting God." You know? And the point about this is that we need these gifts to reach people in their times of need. Very often, these gifts give people direction, purpose, hope, something critical at the time. And the church, the Catholic Church, I'm really talking mainly about the Catholic Church, at the Second Vatican Council, they had a big debate about charismatic gifts. And there were basically, I think there were three views expressed among the fathers of the council. One of them was what is known as the cessationist view. And this was expressed by an Italian cardinal by the name of Ruffini. And he said, these charismatic gifts, prophecy, tongues, healing and all that, they were really to get the church going. You know, the kind of kick start at the beginning. A few spectacular things that would attract interest and get people to sit up and say, "Hey, what's this all about?" And after that, after the time of the Acts of the Apostles and as the church matured, they weren't given at all to the same extent. They happened just very occasionally. That's the cessationist view. Then the second view was that they were only given to extremely holy people. So you'd have all had them, but I certainly wouldn't. Only very holy people. People who would ultimately be saints with a capital S. Padre Pio would be that kind of example. So there was a view that they're not for you and me. They're for those very special people. And the third problem they had was that in the 18th century, in the Age of Enlightenment, the church had become very rational. The church had been evangelized by the prevailing culture. And anything that was totally supernatural like this, the church had rather sidelined. You know, I don't know about that. No, it's all right for primitive people, but we know what we're doing. You know, we're intellectual. And this had happened in the Age of Enlightenment to a large extent. And Father Cantalamessa, you know Father Cantalamessa, the preacher to the papal household, he's on his third pope. He said this fairly recently: charisms had not disappeared from the life of the church before Vatican II. They hadn't disappeared from the life of the church, but they had disappeared from her theology. So the church wasn't saying anything, or teaching anything, or writing anything before Vatican II about charismatic gifts. So they were still in the life of the church in a limited way, but there was no teaching, no theology. And what happened with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the charismatic renewal as it became, is that that brought these gifts back into the life of the church. Because when the Holy Spirit falls supernaturally, things happen. And you know, we're about to celebrate this outpouring on these students in America, 20-odd students at a retreat weekend, and they experience things that they'd never... tongues, prophecy. But what happened at Vatican II was, when they had this debate with these three different views, there was a fourth view. And the fourth view was the great Cardinal Sunens. And in very polite Vatican language, he said, all the rest of it's rubbish. These gifts are as important today as they have ever been. The Holy Spirit wants to pour them out again, but we have to receive them. And there was a big debate among the fathers of the council. You can imagine all the bishops and cardinals in small groups discussing these views. And then they come together and they vote. And they voted overwhelmingly in favour of Cardinal Sunen's view. These are with us, but we need to recognise them. We need to be open to them. And so in the documents of Vatican II, in the document on the church, Lumen Gentium, the light of the peoples, paragraph 12, which you can rush home and read in your well-thumbed copy of the church documents, says this: it's not only through the sacraments and the church ministries that the Holy Spirit makes the people of God holy, not only through sacraments and ministries, leads them and enriches them with his virtues. It's not only that, but allotting his gifts as he wills, bracket, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11, close the bracket, he also distributes special graces among the faithful of every rank. Now, who of you is not in every rank? You're in there somewhere. By these gifts, he makes them fit and ready to undertake various tasks and offices for the renewal and the building up of the church. That's what the gifts are for. People's lives are changed so that they can play a more active part in the life of the church. They're healed, they're set free, they're set in a new direction, whatever it is. So they're better able to play their part. The document goes on. Whether these charisms are very remarkable or more simple and widely diffused, they are to be received with thanksgiving and consolation because they are fitting and useful for the needs of the church. So the church says, receive these charismatic gifts. Be open. We need them. Be open for them. Accept them. And so, when you go and talk to your fellow parishioners tomorrow at church, and you talk about charismatic gifts, and they all say, oh, we don't need all that loony stuff, just tell them to read Vatican II, Lumen Gentium, section 12. Listen to Pope John Paul II on May the 30th, the eve of Pentecost, 1998, at St. Peter's. He said this: the Spirit is always awesome whenever he intervenes. Awesome. It's not just a little nudge. You know, you'll be kind of out of your seat and on your feet. And awesome. He arouses astonishing new events. He radically changes people and history. This was the unforgettable experience of the Second Vatican Council, during which, guided by the Spirit, the Church rediscovered the charismatic dimension as being essential to her identity. This is St. John Paul II. The institutional and the charismatic aspects are co-essential to the life of the Church. We need both. Co-essential. And they cooperate in different ways towards its life, its renewal, and the sanctification of the people of God. You get sanctified by using the gifts. They make you more holy than you already are. I say that because you all look so holy this afternoon. You're very kind of holy looking. It is from this providential rediscovery of the Church's charismatic dimension, says the Pope, that before and after the Council, there has been a remarkable development of ecclesial movements and new communities. And you see, you have to say that when these students were filled with the Holy Spirit and didn't know what on earth was happening to them, just a group of normal students, and they went to their Dean of Theology the next day and said, look, what's happened to us? What is it? And he said he'd pray and think about it. And of course he went to the documents of Vatican II. And he said what they got on Saturday evening at adoration, no one was preaching, they were silently in adoration, what they received is this that the Council Fathers were talking about. So it has to be okay, doesn't it? And if you think of it from God's point of view, you know, he gets a rather stuffy legalistic council gathering, which was inspired by the Holy Spirit and did some amazing things, but in a rather structured, official kind of way. He gives them this revelation that these gifts are vitally important. Now, nobody's seen them. They're not happening at the council, apparently. But he takes a group of American students. I mean, what was he thinking of? American students. God bless them. And he pours the Spirit out about 18 months later, 2 years later, after the document was published. And they experience this. Amazing. I sometimes say to myself, Lord, why did you choose American students? You know, I'd have been a bit more intelligent than that. And I felt he said to me, Americans are wonderful people and they talk about everything. And that's pretty true, actually, isn't it? They do talk a lot. So they talked about it everywhere. And students are incredibly free. And they spread it to all the campuses. And they prayed for people and they experienced it. And it spread like mad. And then it spread into the parishes and the church. So he said, the other thing about Americans is they export everything. Whether it's good or bad, it gets exported. So within 5 years, this experience was in virtually every country in the world because they'd exported it. People had taken it, and you know. And I thought to myself, yeah, that's absolutely right, Lord. And I thought to myself, if you'd given it to us, we'd have worried about it for about 20 years. We'd have been really worried about it. If you'd given it to the Germans, God bless them, they'd have debated the theology for 50 years. They're still debating the theology even now. If you'd given it to the Italians, no one would have had a clue what was going on. And if you'd given it to the French, God bless them, the French would have said, thank you, Lord, and kept it. So, I mean, why not give it to American students and let it go? And, I mean, today, estimates are very hard, but there are said to be, by people who have done some basic research and then added over the years, about 160 million Catholics who would testify to being filled with the Holy Spirit, to being charismatic, and to being open to the use of the gifts. 160 million. It's quite impressive, that, isn't it? I don't think they're all using the gifts, because that's the reason you're doing the gifts again. There's a lady waving at me. She's been very patient.
Would you say the Toronto Blessing and the Guildford Church, when they put their hands on you, would you go to that and thought part of this?
Well, I think how the Spirit works is another question, really. And it's a question that isn't actually part of my topic. I mean, I could talk about that, but people will talk about that in the weeks ahead. They will. And how the gifts are ministered is another question. How you pray for people and how you minister to people. But I'm sort of running out of time slightly, so I'll just... am I? Yes, I've got a few minutes. I'll just sort of round up, if that's okay. These are remarkable gifts. And, you know, we do need to be open to the Lord using us. I mean, imagine if there's somebody sitting there who's really quite sick, and the Lord gives somebody a nudge and says, I want to heal that person, but you need to go and pray for them. And you've been nudged, and you sit there saying, oh, I don't know if I can do that, Lord. What if she's not healed? Well, I said I'm going to heal her. But, oh, I don't think it's quite my thing, Lord. You know, try somebody else. I have done that. I have done that. When I first got involved in all this charismatic stuff, I thought it somebody was a bit weird and wonderful. And I went to a prayer meeting at Westminster Cathedral in the Cathedral Conference Centre. And we had Mass at the end of the afternoon. I'd enjoyed the afternoon. Sue was with me. The end of the afternoon, we had Mass. And after communion, there was a beautiful piece of silence whilst everyone was just thanking the Lord, reflecting quietly. And the Lord gave me a word. It was two sentences. And I'd never been to one of these before. And I knew the Lord was saying this to me, but I said to the Lord, Lord, I can't say that. I'm a new boy. You know, they won't kind of like it. I mean, you know, I've only been here 2 minutes. First time I've been here. And I jibbed and I kind of ummed and ahed. And as I was going through this negative response, the man sitting next to me, whom I'd met at the beginning of Mass, he was probably in his 60s or early 70s, he stood up and he delivered word for word what the Lord had given me. Exactly. Identical words. And I was like, and then he sat down. And people applauded because it was extremely relevant. And the Lord said to me, I'll have it done somehow. And that was a lesson for me. Don't resist. You know, you have to get a bit more confidence. But, you know, I was the new, but I thought, you know, they've all been doing this for years probably. That was a meeting where we also learned about sandwiches. The people who invited us to go said, bring sandwiches for lunch. So my dear wife had made some very elegant Gerard's Cross ham sandwiches. Very beautiful. The crust had all been cut off, and she'd made some other sets, prawn as well, and we had these on a little tray. And when we got to this event, when it came to lunchtime, we were told, you put your sandwiches on the common table. Shared table, and then people help themselves. So we put our sandwiches, took the cling film off, took it away, put it in the bin, turned back, not a sign of one of our sandwiches. The lot had disappeared, and we saw some nuns going away. Sorry, sister. And then a lady came with some kind of doorstep, great, thick, heavy, and put them down. And I kind of looked at Sue, and she said, well, God, I have something to do. So we took one of these each, and I bit it, you know, rather gingerly. It was stunning. It was homemade bread. It was beautiful. And I shared this somewhere, And the following time I spoke at Westminster, I think it was, these three nuns came up. And they said, Charles, you've been rather rude about us. And I said, well, they were the same colour outfit, but it wasn't you, was it? No, it wasn't actually us, but they were our order, I think. And they said, so we've made you some delicious sandwiches. And we want to apologise. there's a learning process. But let me just come to a conclusion in all of this. So the sequence that you're going to be going through, really, is you're going to look at each of these charismatic gifts. And the word charism comes from a Greek word. Somebody else will tell you all about it. But you're going to look at each gift, and you're going to look at using it. That's the important thing. And then when Christina does the final talk about love, she's going to give the context that all these gifts should be used to build people up and used in love. And I remember I was invited once to lead a healing service by St. Albans Anglican Cathedral. And I was quite sort of flattered. And I thought, this is a step forward or something like that. And so at our prayer meeting on the following Friday, when it came to the intercession and prayer time, I modestly said, I'd be so grateful if you could pray for me because I've been invited by the dean to lead a healing service at St. Albans Cathedral. You see, kind of, happens every day, really. But and one of the dear ladies who'd been praying with us for 20 years simply said, well, I hope you say no. And I was like, sorry, Bessie. Well, I hope you say no, she said. I said, well, I haven't actually answered yet. Well, you need to say no. Do I? Yes, you do. Why do I need to say no? Well, it's not your gift. You're rubbish at healing. So whenever you pray for me, I get worse. Now, I knew that Bessie, who was a single lady in her 70s, she absolutely loved me and Sue. She prayed for us daily. She carried photos of us in her purse. She had a real heart for us. Her love was unquestionable. So when she says, you know, you're right, I thought, well, I can take that from you, Bessie. And actually, she's right. It wasn't my gift to you. I don't think people normally got worse. I mean, if I'm praying this afternoon for anyone, don't be afraid. But you know, it's not my gift. Leading a healing service in an Anglican cathedral. And she was right. God bless her. So I told her afterwards, I said, Bessie, you're absolutely right, and I'm going to say no. She said, I should think so too. Saved a lot of people a lot of problems, that one. So just to finish, you know, it's really important that we understand these gifts. And I just want to quote finally from, thank you so much, from the church. Again, I could quote lots from the church about how important the charisms are. But this document that came out in May last year about the balance between charismatic and hierarchical gifts, and it came from the doctrine of the faith, you know, the principal body that looks after doctrine and teaching in the church, signed by Cardinal Gerhard Müller, the president of that pontifical area. And it says this on the first page. The church rejuvenates in the power of the gospel, and the Holy Spirit continually renews her, builds her up, and guides her with hierarchical and charismatic gifts. That's the first sentence. Thanks to the church's life itself, to the numerous interventions of the magisterium, and to the theological research, happily, the awareness has grown of the multiform action of the Holy Spirit in the church, thus arousing a particular attentiveness to the charismatic gifts, by which, at all times, the people of God are enriched in order to carry out their mission. And it goes on. It's actually 16 pages. So it says the hierarchical gifts are important because there has to be discernment of these things. But the charismatic gifts are equally essential to the life of the church. So when your sceptical friends, you say, but the church says that the hierarchical gifts and the charismatic gifts are co-essential to her life. We can't not have them. And we don't have them very much in our parish, dear friend, do we? So this is why this is so important. An evangelization is usually empowered by the gifts of the Spirit. Inspired and empowered. So all I want to say to you really is we're going to have a time of prayer. And we should just be so grateful for these gifts. And we should be so committed to personally being open. Now, I can't say to you this afternoon, the Lord will now use you immediately for this or for that or the other. Or you have a prophecy. But if he does, what I'm asking of you is that you're open to the possibility. And if he does, then deliver it. You're among friends. People here love you. And will accept. And if you get it wrong, and we do sometimes, we do get it wrong. We're not perfect. I can say that because my wife's not here. Otherwise, I'd have to say accept too. We're not perfect, joking apart. And we will make mistakes. But if we don't step out in faith and act on what we feel God is saying to us, somebody will be deprived of a blessing the Lord has for them. Now, he may find another way, like the man next to me at that mass, to deliver it. But we are the people who've been given that opportunity. And it's a wonderful thing. I have a 37-year-old son who was totally healed of deafness at the age of 3.5 through the prayer of a Pentecostal pastor who had a word. He'd been diagnosed with this type of deafness, partial deafness. The medics could do nothing to help him. He was learning to lip read. Sue had a gift of faith when she met this Pentecostal pastor that he should pray for Luke. And she went and got Luke, who was at a play school, and brought him. And what happened was very interesting. Luke had been prayed for by lots of people for healing. We tried not to give him a complex, so we often did it when he was asleep. But we had people praying for him. Well-known Christian leaders prayed for Luke's healing, and he wasn't healed. This Pentecostal pastor, whom we didn't know until Sue met him, he laid hands on Luke, and he simply said, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I cast out the spirit of deafness from this child." And Luke was instantly healed of his deafness. And when he spoke about it, our son, he said, "I didn't like that man when he prayed for me because it made my ears hurt." So he'd had a pain, as whatever it was left him. And when I thought about it afterwards, I remembered only too well he'd had an incredibly difficult traumatic birth. And I think something had happened at that point. The hospital had told me, in Tel Sue, that they didn't expect him to live the night. And I'd actually baptised him rather naughty. Well, he wasn't naughty. Before I had to go in another room and he was in an incubator. Because he wasn't going to live the night. Well, he did. But he had this problem. And when we took him back to the specialist who diagnosed him, the guy was quite irritated. "I'm sorry," he said, "I've told you I can do nothing. You've made another appointment through your doctor because what's the change?" And we said, "He can hear." "No, no, no," he said, "that won't be right." So he examined him and he said to the nurse, "You've given me the wrong note." And she said, "No, I haven't." And she looked at Sue and said, "Is it the same guy?" Because what he had from having this problem, he had A1 perfect hearing. perfect. Not just he could hear, it's perfect. And it had been a prayer of deliverance from a Pentecostal. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. What a good testimony in a week of prayer for Christian unity that we just had. The way the Lord uses the body, all of it. His gift, his Pentecostal man's gift, was used for a small Catholic boy. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Could I ask a question there?
I don't know whether you're allowed to, but as far as I'm concerned.
Is charismatic renewal, is it ecumenical?
Yes. In many
ways. Churches use it.
All churches have experienced
it.
All churches have experienced it.
Right.
And in fact, Pope Francis, when we have this big celebration in Rome leading up to Pentecost of the history of the renewal in 50 years, he has insisted it must be ecumenical. And he said not just them coming at our invitation as our guests, they have a right to be there because they're intricately involved in this. And they were doing, I mean, the Pentecostal world came to birth in 1906, long before us. Anyway,
and I think the very fact that the Alpha Course came from Holy Trinity Brompton was a blessing of the Holy Spirit as well. And it shows how the Lord works. He will not be put in a box by anybody, which is great. Amen.
Amen.